Bibles with you, open at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we're going to read from the verse 1 down to verse 20. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul, Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard of many of this man, how much evil he has done to thy servants, to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. For Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou comest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Amen. And we know that God will bless to our hearts the reading of his own precious and infallible word. You know, Saul was a religious man. And it's practically always the case that it is the religious that are always against the truth of the gospel. That's where persecution comes many, many times. People who are sincere, people who believe they're right, people who are convinced that they have the truth, they are against the truth of the gospel. And that is what we find even in the land of Spain. We had an open air there one time before we built the church. We had bought the site. We had a dedication service on the site with a group of young people that came over from Northern Ireland at that time. Then we went out and had an open air in the town, and the people stood round and they listened. Not only that, but after the preaching, the people applauded. And then we give out tracts, and they were coming, they were practically taking the tracts out of our hands, and there's a man over here who hasn't got one, and they were practically giving them out themselves. And one man says to me, you'll have to come here and build a church. And I says, that's exactly what we're going to do. We have bought a site, we're going to build a church, and you'll be very, very welcome to come along. And that same man came. He came for 2 weeks, 2 Sundays. But then the family made life so unbearable for him that he didn't come again. And that is usually the way. For anybody to come into a service, they practically have to be saved before they come in, because they will never stick the persecution from family and friends who think they're right and think that they've been brainwashed to believe something else. And that is the sad story. But you know, soon afterwards, they brought in a couple of nuns. They gave them a four-wheel drive Jeep. They went around the whole area and turned everybody against us. I don't know what they said, but I know that a girl just from a house opposite the church, just on the other side of the street, came in one just before the opening of the church and says, I don't think you people are as bad as what they tell me you are. So I don't know what they were saying, but certainly it was nothing good. And this is what we're up against. We're up against this prejudice, this persecution by people who think they have the truth. And that is the problem. They've been brought up to believe a lie. Many fear to question their faith. Many fear even to read the Bible, because they have seen that it has changed people in days gone by. And not only that, whenever someone does get saved, there's so many fiestas, there's baptisms, there's first communions, there's all these things, and these are all family affairs. And if you don't go along, you are really frowned upon. There's a lot of pressure on the Christians to conform to the rest of the family. These traditions that have been so long in the going. And many of our people who have been saved, they're still pressurized, they're looked upon, they're frowned upon whenever there's a communion or whenever there's a baptism, and they don't participate. They don't go along. And so I'd ask you to pray much for our people. It's difficult. It's a difficult stand. There's nothing else but Romanism. It's not to say that the people have an idea what we believe in. They have no idea, and they haven't even an idea really of what they believe in themselves, unfortunately. Because they don't read the Bible. They're completely ignorant of the Scriptures. I know one of the women, Anna, that got saved. She was a policeman's wife. She wanted to come along and speak to us at the book table for over a year. And one day she did pluck up courage. Although she went always down to the market with the other women from the other wives of other policemen, and they would tell her, don't go near him. These men are prepared to really brainwash you. But at the end of it, she stopped, and I just gave her an Heraldo, a bi-monthly magazine that we have. She took it home, she started to read it, and there was an article that really spoke to her, and she started to read the Scriptures. And she read from Genesis right through to Ezekiel, and then she got friendly with my wife Heather. And Heather invited her up home, was able to sit down with her, open the Scriptures to her, and explain to her the gospel. At the start, she didn't like it. She didn't like the thought that you couldn't do anything to save yourself, that it didn't depend on you, that salvation was of the Lord. But you know, more and more she saw it. And we thank God that God opened her eyes to the truth, and she received Christ. And today she's rejoicing in the Lord, and she's just like another missionary really working along with her. She puts God first in everything. If there's something to do, she's the first one there to do. And we praise the Lord for that. But pray for her, because there's still a lot of pressure from family, from others, to conform with what is going on. All these fiestas and things. She lives in the actual police station. They have different apartments in the police station. And it comes to their saints' day. Of course, every different profession has a saint. And it comes to the saints' day of the Guardia Civil. Then they all have a fiesta downstairs in the garage of the place. And again, she's frowned upon if they don't participate. Everybody's supposed to chip in, and they all buy drink, they buy food, and they bring all this in and have a bit of a party down in the garage. But of course, they don't go, and they're frowned upon again. But we thank God that she's been faithful, that she's witnessed to other the wives of policemen.
And the only thing is, it's strange because it seems nearly that we've revived Romanism rather than reviving the truth. Because whenever they hear the truth, they either accept it or they turn against it. And many of them have turned against it and they go back to their own Catholic church, or they get more staunch in their Catholic church, just as if they can, they're telling us, well, I have my religion too. And my religion is just as good as yours. And they think it's just a case of religion. They don't understand it's a case of life and death, and that Christ has come to save us from our sins and to give us that salvation in Christ Jesus. You know, Saul, he hated the Christians. And it can get like that. That even in family, inside families, they hate Christians. Why? Because even their very presence judges them. They judge them. And we can see that right from the very beginning. What did Abel do for Cain to hate him so much that he killed him? What did he do? He did that which was right before God. He did that which was right. And Cain hated him for it. And he wasn't satisfied until he killed him. I sometimes wonder how, whenever it says in the scripture that sons will be given up fathers and father's sons and all this type of thing in the last days, and you can see it coming. Friend, there's a hate speak, or there's our laws coming into our own land, into the EEC. They're trying to pass this equal rights, or this a law that you are not allowed to offend anybody. And if anybody accuses you of offending them, the onus is on you to prove that you didn't offend them. And no lawyer will take that on because it's an impossible case to prove. And that's what's coming, friend. What's that going to do? It's going to try and close your mouth from testifying, from witnessing. Because, of course, it's an offense when you say someone is a sinner. When you say, if you go on the way you're going to go to hell. That's an offense. Man does not like to hear that. But, friends, we have to tell them what is lying ahead. We have to warn them to flee from the wrath to come. But there'll come a day when they may take us to court for witnessing to them. It's happening, friends. There's a nurse over in England lost her job just for saying that she would pray for somebody. They're trying to close our mouths. All these laws that are being passed are to shut the Christian up. Friend, we can see days when there will be persecution even in our own land. We have to be faithful. Saul, he so hated the Christians, he was determined to eradicate this new religion off the face of the earth. He wanted to cut it in the bud. And he was determined. Tells us over there in the chapter 8 of Acts, it says there in the verse 3, it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committing them to prison. This man was determined to destroy this new religion because he was convinced he was right. And so everybody had to flee. They were scattered abroad. And here he was. He was in Jerusalem, hauling people out of their very beds, taking them to prison. But then he heard there was a group in Damascus. Now Damascus was a long way off, but that didn't deter him. He wanted to get these people and bring them back to Jerusalem and try them and get them into prison or even to see them killed. And so he went to the high priest and he got these letters of permission. And he thought, wow, right, no one is going to stop me now. And off he went. He got a group of men, like-minded. They went down that road thinking that nothing was going to stop them. But on the last day of their journey, Jesus Christ himself stopped them. Jesus Christ himself stopped him. It says there in the verse 4 and 5, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Can you imagine what Saul would have thought in that very moment? Here he was, a Pharisee, taught under Gamaliel, one of the great men in Israel. He said he was a Pharisee, all of the Pharisees. He was really dedicated. And he thought he was serving God all the time. He was doing this for the glory of God. And to realize in that moment, he was fighting against God all the time. To realize that his nation, the Jewish nation, had crucified their Messiah. The one that they've been waiting for so long. From the very beginning of time, when the fall of man, God gave them the promise that there would be, of the seed of the woman, one who would be their Savior. And yet and all, he came and they rejected him, so much so that they crucified him on the cross in Calvary. What would he have thought as he was lying in the dust on that road? What have we done? What have I done? What have I done in committing people to prison that have believed this? And now I realize they were right. And I was wrong. What a shock it was for Saul. And I'm sure he thought he was done for. I'm sure he thought that the Lord was just going to crush him in that road there and then. After all that he had done to the Christians. Indeed, after all that he'd done against Christ, because Christ says, "Why persecutest thou me?" He wasn't just persecuting the Christians, he was persecuting the church of Christ, the body of Christ. He Saul didn't know the Lord. He says, "Who art thou, Lord?" But when he realized his error, he came to know the truth. He gave himself unto the Lord completely. Look at verse 6. It says there, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do?" You know, the Lord leads us in his will step by step. He doesn't tell us exactly what's going to happen for all our life ahead of us. He just leads us the first step, and then he leads us the second step, and he leads us the third, and so on. He doesn't tell us all that's going to happen in the future. And friends, it's better that we don't know what all is going to happen in the future. Because the Lord gives us grace on the day for what we need. We don't get the grace for tomorrow today. We get it tomorrow. We get it on the day. The Lord leads us step by step. And we don't know. We don't know what the future will hold. But friends, all we need to do is stay close to the Lord. He is our refuge. And he is our strength. We must follow him in faith. Remember the story of Philip. There he was in Samaria. He was experiencing revival blessing. He had to flee from Jerusalem because of the persecution of Saul. And he went down to Samaria, and of course he spread the news that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior of the world, that he has died for our sins. And it says that the whole city practically got saved. There was great joy in that city, it tells us there in the verse 8 of chapter 8. It was tremendous blessing. People were changed by the glory of God. But then the word comes to Philip. And it's a strange word. It says there in the verse 26, "Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And this was the very same word that we got whenever we were in Madrid to go down to Baez de Segura.
And now, Philip, he could have a lot of excuses. He could have a lot of reasons just to stay where he was. Lord, there's revival here. There's people getting saved. There's loads of people saved. They need to be fed. They need to be taught. Because there's a great persecution coming. They need to be strong in the Lord. They need to be ready for this. They need me here. The Lord says, I want you to go to the desert. I want you to go to the desert. But Lord, look at all there is here. Look what's happening. I want you to go to the desert. He didn't give one excuse. He went. He found himself there in the desert, wondering what in the world he was doing there. And then he saw a caravan coming. And that man reading the Word of God didn't know what he was reading. Couldn't understand. And he invited him to sit up in his carriage. And he was able to open the Scriptures to him. And he preached Christ to him. That was the message. And that man saw it. He believed it. And he was baptized there in the very desert. And after that, Philip was taken away. He was taken away. And really, we hear very little of him after that. But God took him from a revival blessing to a desert. And we could say the very same thing with ourselves. The Lord took us from Ulster. There's a lot of things here that could be done. But yet and all, the Lord took us to Spain. And I can tell you, Spain is a desert spiritually. It's a desert. But who knows? Who knows with the ones that could get saved in Spain? Who knows what the Lord could do? I remember there's a man, Antonio García, and he's with the Lord today. And he used to preach for me and help me out whenever we were on deputation. But he was sitting by his house one day reading another wee book, and a woman came past and she said, "Do you like to read?" And she says, "I do." He said, "I do." And he says, "Well, if I give you a book, would you read it?" And he says, "I would." And so she went to her home, got this book, and gave it to him. And it was the Fuentes de Cristianismo, which is the springs of Christianity. And he started to read this book, and he got saved. He got saved through reading that book. He never met that woman again, doesn't know her name, never met her. But he got saved, his family got saved, his barber got saved down in Baez, and then his whole family got saved, and then the priest, of course, he says, if you don't come to Mass, you don't get any work. The priest, he just ran the whole show. And so we had to move away to Bilbao, right in the very north of Spain, and he got a job there. He and him and a few others started a church in Bilbao, which today is over 100 members. And you know what, friends? That woman that gave him the book knows nothing about it. Knows nothing about it. She never met him. He never met her. Doesn't even know her name. What joy is going to be to that woman to realize the day she gave that book to him? What fruit came from that? So there's no telling, friend. You're out maybe giving tracts out. You think you're maybe wasting your time. These people aren't going to read this. You see a lot of them thrown down in the ground. Who knows? Maybe someone else will pick that tract up and read it and be saved. How many stories we've heard of that. And so, we're there. We don't see maybe an awful lot of fruit. We thank God that we now have just around 30 people coming along to the church. We would love to see more. And I believe that through the radio message that many are listening to the Word of God. The radio reaches an area bigger than Northern Ireland. And we have two programs going out from every day, from Monday to Friday. That's 10 programs a week. And we praise God for this opportunity. But friends, we'll ask you to pray much that this would not close. Lately, we've only heard one program going out in the morning. And I'm going to have to go back. When I go back, I'm going to see what's happening. But we want to keep these radio programs going out because the people are listening. You go into any shop in Baez, that is what you're listening to is Radio Sierra. Radio, mountain radio, really, is what they call it. And because we're in the mountains, you don't hear the rest of the radio stations very well. But this one, you can hear very well because they put it right up on top of a mountain called the Yelmo, which is almost 2,000 metres above sea level. So it reaches all these little villages.
All these little houses out in wee hamlets. So places where I will probably never get to, the gospel is getting to. And we praise God for that. So I'd ask you to pray much that we'd see fruit from this. But you know, going back to this story of Saul, there he was on the ground. And the Lord told him to go into the city. And then he would tell him what he has to do. He went in there, he went to a place, a house of one called Judas. And he was blind. He was blind before he could see. And there he was for 3 days, didn't eat anything. And then the Lord spoke to one called Ananias, and he says, I want you to go to this house, and I want you to see this man Saul, and I want you to give him back a sight. And of course, whenever Ananias heard who it was, even though the Lord had already dealt with them, he was still scared to go because of what he had heard that this man had done. But you know, the Lord says no. He says, this man is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. How does that go against the prosperity gospel today? There's no such thing as suffering. No. The Lord wants to give you, he wants to give you riches. He wants to give you health. He wants to give you all these things. Of course, the place is packed out because everybody wants to hear that. But what was the message to Saul? The message was he was going to suffer for the Lord. And we realize how much he did suffer after that. But he suffered willingly because he realized how much his Lord suffered for him. Friends, how much does your religion cost you? How much does your religion cost you? Here we are in this nice, comfortable building with our heating on, nice, comfortable seats. You come here each Sunday. But does our religion really cost us? David says he wouldn't give unto the Lord that which cost him nothing. I wonder, have you given your life to the Lord? Maybe coming a day when you might have to do that literally. Friends, are we ready? Are we truly following after the Lord? Or are we just like most Catholics, go along to church because of tradition? It's the thing to do. The Lord's Day, you go along to church. Do we really think in what we're doing? Do we really realize the privilege that we have to be here and to listen to the Word of God? To have a church to go to. In Haiyan, the little province of Haiyan where we live, there's over 400 good-sized towns. 39 of them have some sort of a witness. I'm talking about all the denominations. 39 out of 400. There's still loads of towns that have never heard the gospel. No, not the gospel. Here we have loads of churches practicing every time. Friends, you don't know the blessing that you have. And unfortunately, many Protestants today have turned their back on God. And they don't want to know. They've had enough. Well, maybe God will just take away the little that they think they have. And they'll realize how bankrupt they really are. Yes, Saul, praise God, was converted in Paul. He had his eyes opened. He was a new man. And whenever he asked the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? He was sincere. He meant it. It wasn't just a flash in the pan, because it tells us there in the verse 20 of this chapter 9, it says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. You know, Saul believed in Jesus before. He knew he died on the cross. And how many can say that in the street? Oh, I do believe in Jesus. But they believed that there was a man called Jesus. They believed that there was a man called Jesus who even died on the cross. But do they believe that he's the Son of God? Do they believe in him as their personal Savior? That's the question. Saul had all that information before, but he didn't realize that Christ was indeed the Messiah.
And he went into the synagogues. And the people knew him. Ananias knew who he was right away whenever the Lord told him, it's Saul from Tarsus. And he heard about him. He knew about him. And he knew what he was there to do. And he was scared of him. But he went into the very synagogues and he preached the very thing that he was against. That Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. That he is the Messiah. Can you imagine what the people would have thought listening to that message? From him? From this man's soul? Could you imagine? It would be like some cardinal coming in here and getting up here and preaching Christ. And preaching against Mariology. Preaching against indulgences. Preaching against purgatory. Preaching against... We would sit here, my goodness, this man, look what he's doing. You can imagine him or one of these cardinals going into a Catholic church and preaching that. What would the people think? Well, that's just the way the reaction would have been in this place. Why? Because they wanted to kill him. He came to kill the Christians, but now the Jews wanted to kill Saul. It tells us there in verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. They wanted to kill him. It was no small thing for Saul to go into the synagogue and to preach that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. This was a message that was going to cost him. And many times we don't want to lose maybe our friends. We don't want to lose maybe business. And we would rather keep quiet, not say anything. We don't want to rock the boat. But Paul didn't worry about that. He wasn't even worried should he lose his life. What he wanted to do was to make sure these people knew who Jesus Christ was. And he wanted to see them saved by the power of God. Friend, do we really want to see Jesus Christ glorified in the salvation of souls? Are we willing to lose by preaching this message? Let me tell you, you may lose custom. You may lose friends. You may lose even reputation. But you'll never lose from the Lord. You'll never lose from the Lord. Saul, he went out straightway and preached Christ. I wonder, is there any here? And you have said, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, whenever we were called to go to Spain, I had to make sure I was going doing the right thing. And we prayed earnestly. We sought the Lord in His Word. And the Lord made it very clear exactly what we were to do. And we knew we had to go. We knew we had to go. And there were things to be done which again confirmed the call of God. We had to sell our home. And we had a house out there in Craigavon in a place, in a housing estate where most of the houses were empty. And we were thinking, well, how are we going to sell our house? And I had done a few improvements to the house, and I wanted to try and get my money back at least. But, of course, somebody else could just buy the house beside us, and it's empty, and just do the same improvements themselves. After 3 months, one person saw the house, and they bought it. It just goes to show you that the Lord had everything planned. He was going to undertake. And friends, whenever the Lord does call you, He will show you that indeed. He will confirm that call again and again. And we praise God that He has done that down through the years. And we thank the Lord for His mercy to us. You know, Paul, he risked his life. How much are we willing to risk for the Lord? We would risk much for our own business, to get ahead. Maybe take loans out to try and build up the business. And it's a risk. And how many have done that and lost everything because they can't afford to pay back the loans? Banks have crashed and they're left with nothing. People are willing to take risks for themselves, but how many of us are willing to take a risk for Christ? Paul, he took a risk in going into a synagogue to preach. He risks his life. Why? Because he knew that Christ had given him eternal life. Christ had given him his life. He gave his life for Saul, and so Saul was willing to give his life for Christ. A Are we willing to serve Him with our all? Oh, friends, I hope and pray that there is someone, even here, says, Lord, here am I. Send me. Lord, what will you have me to do? Oh, friends, there's so much to be done. So many fields that are white already to harvest. But the laborers are so few. We need help in Spain. We need help. There's lots of things that could be done. Friends, we need help. Pray that God would send forth more laborers. Christ Himself told us to pray this prayer. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest would send forth more laborers into the harvest field. Friend, we need help. Will you help? Maybe the Lord hasn't called you to Spain, but you could help someone else to go. Are you willing? Are you willing even to risk something for the Lord? May the Lord give us that grace to believe in Him and to love Him even above life itself. Because, friends, all that we have here one day will just leave behind. Everything here one day will be burned up. But, friends, what's done for Christ, that will last the test of time. That will last, indeed, for all eternity. May the Lord richly bless you. Amen.